Philippians 4:13.
I can
do all this
through him
who gives me strength.
I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
It's been a number of years ago. I was speaking at a high school conference in Bolivar, Missouri. I remember I went to the gym one afternoon just to get in a little lift, and some of the high schoolers were in there working out. And I remember two of the guys, they were adorable, had to have been freshmen. They were doing a max on bench press. What that means is they were just gonna lift it once, and they put all the weight that they could lift in one lift. And so they had the bar, 45 pounds, and then a 45 pound on each side, 135 pounds, which may not sound like much, but that's about what the kid weighed. And so he's under there, and you can just see him there. The guy, his friend is spotting him, holding the bar and gonna lift it down. And if you've ever seen this, you know what it looks like. A couple of guys in the gym encouraging one another. Yeah, yeah, you can do it. But because it was a Christian conference, his spotter was quoting scripture to him. And I'm going to guess that you can guess what verse he quoted. Philippians 4:13. And it went like this. You could do it. You could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And he did. He got it up. When he left the bar down, I was a little worried because it just, I thought it was going to crack his sternum. It just bounced about 6 inches. And then the magic began. He just like working it up, finally gets it up. So the once it was over, I walked over to him and said, son, if you really believe that passage, why don't you slap another 25 on either side? No, I didn't say that. I wanted to. I'm just not that mean. And look, I'm not making fun of them because I've done things just as silly with scripture. So have you. And the grace of the Holy Spirit is he will use some of our nonsense to get God's business done. I'm grateful for that. I just don't want you to miss the power of the passage like those boys did. Because there's more to this than just being a bodybuilder. There's more to this than leaping tall buildings with a single bound. The power of Philippians 4:13 is greater than just doing things with your body or in life that are extraordinary. In fact, I appreciate the NIV translation. They've altered the words slightly to make it more difficult to misquote. Here's what it says. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Kind of begs the question, what's the this? I don't know what your this is. But for Paul, as he writes this passage in the sunset of his ministry, he's looking back at the various times when he had plenty. People have been generous and given to the ministry, so he was able to give hundreds and even thousands of dollars to the poor everywhere he went. In other places of his ministry, it was thin. He didn't have enough for ministry, so he had to work a second job to make ends meet. And sometimes, even that didn't work. He was thrown into prison. He was hungry. He was tired. He was cold. He was sleepless. Paul says, I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to have a little. I can do all of this. Everything Christ calls me to do, I can do through his power in me. And that's what I want for you. I want for you to be able to say, whatever I'm up against, whatever challenges that I'm facing, if Christ calls me to it, he will get me through it. I want for you to be able to authentically recite this passage. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Whether your this is a sickness you're going through, or you know you're gonna get better, but you're not now. Maybe it's a financial struggle. You've hit bottom. It's gonna get better. You know it's gonna get better, but it's not now. Maybe in your marriage, you're in kind of a low spot and it's tough. It's gonna get better, but it's not now. But you could say, chest out, shoulders back, I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. That's what I want for you. And so I'm gonna ask a simple question today for all of for all of us. Are you a warrior or a worrier? Are you a guy like Paul that says, I got this, man. I know it's tough, but I got this through Christ who gives me strength. Or are you saying, boy, I don't know. It's a big mountain. It's a heavy obstacle. The barrier's thick. I don't know if I can get through it. Are you a warrior or are you a worrier? It's easy to be a worrier nowadays. Have you noticed? I've been told that anxiety disorder is now the number one disorder in America. It has surpassed depression as a disorder. Now, that's significant. In fact, 18% of all Americans now have some form of anxiety disorder. That's one in five. And if it seems like that's more than it used to be, it is. Over the past 30 years, we have increased in anxiety disorder 1,200%. It's gotten so serious that the World Health Organization has investigated 14 different nations looking for who is the greatest worrier, who's less worried, what are the causes. You know who is at the top of the list of all the 14 nations that they studied? Who is at the top of the list for worry? America. We win everything. Well, except the World Cup. Don't get me started. We are worriers. And maybe you think, well, if you compare us to like Denmark or something, you know, of course we worry more. No. Here are three of the nations of the 14 studied that we beat out: Nigeria, Ukraine, and Lebanon. Are you serious? Clearly, having less to worry about does not mean that you worry less. We're worriers. Now, that's the bad news. Here's the good news. It reminds me of this dumb joke that I'm sure you've heard it before. A couple of backpackers are out hiking through the forest, and they see a bear. And the bear sees them. And the bear looks really angry. So one of the backpackers throws his pack to the ground, takes off his hiking boots, and starts to put on his tennis shoes. And his buddy says, dude, you can't outrun a bear. He says, I don't plan on it. I'm going to outrun you. Now, if you have someone at work, it's not that hard to worry less than they do. In our environment, you don't even have to be that good to be more of a warrior than a worrier than the person sitting next to you at work. And I want to help you today figure out how to do that. And I want to begin by just helping you measure on the scale from warrior to worrier where you land. So three questions to help you self-diagnose. Question number one, are you content? When Paul opens this passage, he's taken a running start at verse 14. He says in Philippians 4:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you had no opportunity to show it. But I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I'm going to pause there for just a minute and land on that word content. Look at that word, content. Do you see another word in it? I'd never noticed this before, but content and content are the exact same word. Why? Because we are content based upon our content. And if we focus on what we have, what we possess, the strength that is already in our grasp, we will be content. But when we focus on what we do not have, we become discontent. And that's why Paul goes on to say, verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And now here's our verse of the day. Would you read it with me? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I hope that's true about you. Whether it is or whether it's not, whether you're a worrier or a warrior, has a lot to do with this second question. Do you see need or opportunities? When you engage in whatever the mountain is you're climbing right now, Whatever the barrier is that's keeping you from going forward, when you engage in that, do you see the needs that you have or the opportunities beyond the barrier? When Paul left Philippi, it's been 12 years earlier he planted the church. You might recall from week one that he had been beaten with rods, thrown in a dungeon. So when he leaves town, he limps away. Broken ribs, bruised muscles. The next three-day journey to Thessalonica was a painful journey. Every step reminded him of his beating. And Paul gets to the city of Thessalonica, which is actually a larger city and more dangerous than Philippi. Matter of fact, you can fact check me on this. Acts chapter 17, Paul has to leave Thessalonica at night or else he would be killed. So it's a dangerous place. Did Paul see the needs that he had or the opportunities in front of him? Like most of us would go, boy, this is even more dangerous. I don't know. I got to hunker down. I got to make sure I have security. I got to make sure that I have enough finances to cover all this. I have so many needs. But Paul is looking and saying, but there are so many opportunities. And every entrepreneur knows that every need, every obstacle is actually an opportunity. And as Paul looks at the opportunity of Thessalonica, he plants yet another church. And that inspired the Philippians to join him in what God had called them to do. This is verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my trouble. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia and not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. And I would say the same thing to you, church. There are many of you that are great givers. And I hope you understand, you're not giving because we have need. You are giving because there are opportunities. All around this valley, people are being fed and clothed and taught and evangelized because of your generosity. Don't look at the obstacles, look at the opportunities. And if you can do that, you can shift your mindset from a mindset of poverty to a mindset of wealth. It really doesn't matter how much you have. It's the mindset that you have that will make the difference. And you probably all know of a hoarder who has rooms full of stuff. And he said, well, why don't you clean this out? Why don't you give this away? Why don't you sell? Well, I can't. I might, what's the word, need it someday. See, hoarders have more than they can even handle, but they feel like they're in poverty. And I see that as a culture, we are a hoarder culture. We think we're poor, when in fact, we are statistically wealthier than any nation in the history of our planet. But if you think you're poor, you're going to act like you're poor. But if you think you're rich, then you will be able to be generous. And that leads to a third question. Do you give as an act of worship? When Paul received this gift from the Philippians, listen to how he describes it to them. Verse 18, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are, here's the key word, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. Isn't that where you want to be? Don't you want to be a warrior and not a worrier? And yet, we're just not good at that. In fact, we are so bad at appreciating what we have that there's a new hashtag. Well, it's not really new, but you've seen it. First world problems. Have you noticed those hashtags? This is a legitimate tweet that was sent out. Some guy's on a plane, and he says, I probably shouldn't complain about this, but there's so much leg room in business class, I can't reach the touch screen. Okay, we hate you. Oh, no, we don't hate you, but come on, seriously. Here's another one, a serious tweet to Carnival Cruise. Seriously, Carnival Cruise? No Wi-Fi? Think about it. Here's another one, and some of you actually in the last hour have made this very complaint. It's too hot outside, and it's too cold inside. I had to bring a sweater. Sorry, Goldilocks. What is it going to take for us to move from worriers to warriors? One word, and this is simple. Gratitude. I know it sounds simple, and it is, but it is not simplistic. I am constantly stunned by the spiritual power of gratitude. And I want to put it in a longer phrase, and we can just kind of work with this phrase for the rest of the message. What you think about, you bring about. Let's say that again. What you think about, you bring about. Now, please, I am not an Eastern mystic. I don't believe that if you think about it, you will bring it into existence. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking. This is when you focus on what God has already given you. You give gratitude for what you have. A warrior doesn't look at what he doesn't have. He looks at the assets that he has. His position on the battlefield, the weapons that he has, the strategies that he can implement. A warrior focuses on what he can control, not what he or she cannot control. And that's what we're talking about. What you think about, you bring about. And I want to lay out three specific tools that all of you have. And I want you to pick them up and put them in your tool belt so that you can move from worrier to warrior. Here is tool number one: prioritize positive people. We all know someone in our life that is way happier than they have the right to be. I mean, you look at their life and you go, wow, I'd be miserable if I was living through you. But they're happy, they're positive, and they're infectious with their joy. How do they get like that? Listen to what Paul says. Now, we're going to move back to the beginning of the chapter and take a running start at verse 14 so that you can see how Paul gets there so you can get there too. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, I want to remind you that the man who wrote that, rejoice, like it's a command, it's plural. All y'all rejoice. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. The man who wrote that is in house arrest. He's been imprisoned for 4 years now, and yet he writes this positive, hey, God is doing amazing things. You guys won't believe what God is doing. You need to rejoice with me, and I'll rejoice with you. How can you not rejoice when a guy in prison says to rejoice? It's kind of obligatory, right? And you might think, I wish I had a Paul around me. You actually do. All of us know someone like this. And I've been to all of our 8 campuses, 9 next week, and I know there are people like Paul on every campus. I'd love to tell you all their stories. I want to just tell you one. And a shout out to the Surprise campus, because on your campus, you get to actually hang around with Alex and Laura. As you watch their story, I want you to watch the smiles on their faces.
I was a business executive. She's a public school teacher. You know, we had our life planned out and mapped out, and it was within an instant changed overnight.
He got meningitis, and the meningitis ate both back sections of the brain. And because of that, he's had a lot of issues. He's got cortical blindness. He has cerebral palsy. He cannot walk. He cannot talk.
Oh, look at that little hand.
Oh. We sold off everything we had. We lost our first house because of it. It was hospital. We were told from day one that we'd be lucky if he made it through the month. We'd be lucky if he made it to the winter. Like most men, you want to fix the problem. This one, you can't fix. You feel as vulnerable and helpless as you've ever been.
We were at a small, tiny church at the time. They didn't have any special needs classes or anybody even willing to take that on. And so when I was at church, I was still his caretaker, and I wasn't getting spiritually fed at all at the time.
And it was because of an invitation from Mark Moore. He'd mentioned about the special needs, and we didn't even know that there was any churches in the Valley that had special needs program. And he explained it and said, just come one of these times. It was that release for the first time ever to be able to just walk away from Xander knowing that he was
well provided,
taken care of.
The special needs ministry is everything to us. I was able to take him and I was able to go to worship, and it was just this major turning point for our family, especially for me, because I was able to worship. I was able to worship without any worry. I was able to put focus on God and what the sermon was and how it could help me in my life. It was that allowed us to really focus on what God wanted us to do with our lives, starting the special needs neighborhood group. So Alex called Heidi and said, do you have any neighborhood groups with special needs there at Surprise? And she said, no, how would you like to start one? And so we're like, okay. They show up with all of their burdens for raising special needs on their shoulders, and they just spew it out, and we spew it out with them, and we've just developed really tight bonds with our group. To see his joy brought joy to our lives. That's what became the most important thing. That's what brought us joy, and being spiritually fed as a family. I think finding joy in little things is hugely important, because if you look at the big picture, it's overwhelming.
That void that we've had for so many years that we've been missing, that void has been filled, and we go with full bellies now. And finally we get a meet in that middle where God's been wanting us to be for a long time, saying, you know, you don't need all that money. You don't need the fancy houses. You don't need all that. I'm gonna show you the stuff that's really gonna make you happy. And now we're coasting on that roller coaster, just enjoying the benefits of that coast. Even though it was tough to get to here, he got us here. And I'm just looking forward to where he goes with it.
And that's what it looks like to move from a warrior to a warrior. I mean, doesn't their story just make you feel better about life and want to be a more positive person, and want to be more grateful for what God has given you? That's tool number one. Find your Alex, find your Laura, people who are living life in appreciation for all that God has done, and then passing that along to others. That's the power of gratitude. A second tool, I would love for all of you to put this in your belt, is to pray with gratitude. Now, I know I don't need to tell you to pray if you're facing an obstacle. If your marriage is in triage right now, or you have a relationship that's in crisis, or if you have a job that you just lost, or if you have a sickness that you're facing, I don't have to tell you to pray. Our instinct is to hit our knees and raise our hands and say, God, I need. And you just start listing, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. There is nothing wrong with laying your needs before the Father. He wants to hear you. He wants to answer you. But I'm just saying, if you begin your prayers with petition, God, I need this, 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 and this, they will be less effective and less focused than if you begin your prayer with gratitude. God, I'm about to ask for some stuff, but before I do, I just need to tell you, thank you for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you for the air in my lungs. Thank you for being a good God. Thank you for the blood. You just start listing all the things that you have to be thankful for, and what you will find is that what you're about to ask for, much of it has already been answered. God has given us what we need to get through the obstacles that we face. If Christ calls us to it, he will get us through it. And when you begin to see with gratitude all that God has done, you become more resilient, a little grittier, a little stronger, a little faster, a little more of a warrior, and a little less of a worrier. Here's how Paul puts it in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, as I was studying that particular passage, I saw something that I had never seen before. I was thunderstruck by this simple observation. Remember a moment ago I talked about content and content being the same word? That was interesting. I found the same thing in the original Greek language of the New Testament. There are three words that have the exact same root. A little different endings, but the core meaning is identical. Here are the three words: grace, gratitude, and joy. Grace, gratitude, and joy. And if you pause for a moment, this makes perfect sense. Grace is what God gives to you. Gratitude is what you give back to God because of what he gave to you. And joy is what you give off to everyone else if you have gratitude. Now, we often think of joy as a consequence of the gift that was given to us. That's true. But it's not the whole truth. In fact, your joy has more to do always with what you give than what you get. And when you give gratitude to God, you gain more joy. You want a good joy ride? Here it is. Be grateful to the grace that God has given you. Now, there's a third tool I'd love for everyone to put in their tool belt. And I want to introduce it by reading verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How do you change your thoughts? If we have negative thoughts, oh, I don't have this, a big need, big obstacle. If you have negative thoughts, you cannot kill a thought. Let me prove it to you. You ready? Whatever you do, do not think about a pink elephant. See what I mean? You can't kill a thought. You can only drown a thought by replacing it with other thoughts that are heavier than the negative thoughts. As you begin to think about the love of God, the grace of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, they will drown out the negative thoughts of your needs, and you will begin to build gratitude for what God has given you. The best way, the single most powerful way I know to fill your mind with positive thoughts is by memorizing Scripture. And that's why, if you've noticed, all 4 weeks of this series, we've given you a memory verse. We don't normally do that around here. But we wanted to dig into this exercise to make the point that if you want positive thoughts, memorizing Scripture is about the most powerful thing you can possibly do. And so we began with week 1, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Week 2, on humility, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself. Week 3, when we talked about hope, we said, whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. As you put these positive thoughts in your mind, it will drown out the negative, and you will begin to have more gratitude for God. So that's the sermon. Let's put it into practice. You ready? I know some people think, I just don't even know what I would have to be thankful for. Really? Can we start with God? Because all of us, whatever your life situation, all of us have access to God. The God who created this world, the world that you live in, with all the sunsets and rainbows and mountains and streams and rivers and rocks and flowers and trees, all, are you not grateful for the world that you live in? And it's not just the world out there, it's the body that God has given me right here, right now. Such as it is, I still have breath in my lungs. My heart is still beating. My blood is still flowing. My mind is still working. My hands are still moving. Are you not grateful for the physical body that God has given you? And not only do we see God as the creator, but we of all people get to call God Father. What a gift. He is a father that cares about us, a father that nourishes us. And maybe your earthly father did not affirm you. Your heavenly father will. Your God in heaven right now wants you to know that he is crazy about you. Crazy enough that he will do anything so that you could know him. And he knows that you can't get up to heaven to see him face to face. So you know what he did? The Creator God, your Father, sent his Son to earth so that you could see him face to face and know what it's like to meet God. And we saw Jesus, how he treated people, women, children, the sick, the lonely, the outcast, the foreigner, the refugee. Jesus gave us a model of how God cares about people, and that includes you. Aren't you glad for the life of Jesus? I'm even more glad for the death of Jesus. Because Jesus died on a Roman cross for my sins. I don't have to live in guilt. I don't have to live in shame. I don't have to live with regret. That's gone. Aren't you glad for the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus? And more than that, he rose from the dead. And because of that, Jesus coming out of the grave, I have hope that this body, with more wrinkles and sags every day, is going to be a new body in a new earth under the new heavens in the new Jerusalem. Aren't you grateful for the hope that you have because of Jesus Christ? We have so much to be thankful for. Jesus didn't just raise from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And right now, you know where he is? At the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing? He's busy. He's really busy. He is advocating for your sin. He's very busy. He looks and he says, hey, Dad, did you see that? Do you see that? Let's call it a wash. Your God, through Jesus Christ, is forgiving your sins right now. But just as the Father sent the Son sent the Spirit, because he doesn't want you to walk alone. The Holy Spirit of God in our midst is amazing. The Holy Spirit is giving you power to get through your obstacle. The Bible calls him our comforter or our counselor. When you're sad, he's there. When you're weak, he's there. When you need coaching, he's there. When you need wisdom, he's there. When you need words to speak for Jesus, he is there. And not only is the Holy Spirit working with you, he's working with us and giving every one of us a gift to implement for the body of Christ. So just as the Father gave the Son and the Son gave the Spirit gives gifts to build the church. And we are part of one of the most amazing churches in the world. Do you know that? All last week, I'm thinking about this because all last week I was with the high schoolers. We had 2,300 plus. This is our high school youth group. It's crazy. And another 400 adults that gave up vacations to coach and serve and love your kids. And I got to tell you, your kids are extraordinary human beings and radical followers of Jesus. I wish you could have been there when Dustin Tappan gave the message and hundreds of kids gave their lives to Christ. And as many devoted their future to ministry to pass on this blessing. Our church is phenomenal. I was asking the conference director, saying, hey, John, he's a friend of mine, works all over the country with hundreds of churches. I said, if we want to learn to get better, and we do, we want to get better, what church in America is doing the best job that you know of in youth ministry? You know what he said? You guys. Like, hands down, you guys. If you see one of our youth pastors, student pastors, kids pastors, coaches, volunteers, I want you to thank them for what they're doing to make this a great church. And while I'm at it, I'm grateful for all our staff, our executive staff, our senior pastor, but I recognize, in this moment, I have to recognize that we stand on the shoulders of giants. And though this church is God's work, no question, what Don and Sue Wilson did for 35 years to build and sacrifice and help people to come to Christ is nothing short of God's miracle in our midst. And we're grateful for them. Okay, so that was me. It's your turn. What are you thankful for? Right now, we want to invite on every campus the ushers to come forward, and we're going to pass out a piece of bread and a cup of juice to celebrate communion. We call it communion. Some churches call it the Lord's Supper. Other churches, maybe you heard this, they call it the Eucharist. Eucharist is simply a Greek word, eucharisteo. It means to give thanks. And we want to create space here now for you to thank God, to put into practice the words of Paul, to be grateful for the abundance of God's blessing in your life. And your gratitude is ground zero for your grit. Let's put this into practice. Holy Father, you've given us more than we could ever ask or imagine, more than we could hope or dream or expect. And right now, we want to recognize you as our Lord and Savior. And we want to recognize Jesus Christ, the only true God, the one who died for us, who rose again and ascended to your right hand. It is in his name and in gratitude for him that we pray. Amen.